Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 116. We're going to be there this morning, all morning. Keeping in the heart of worship and prayer, I'm just going to read by starting out the first four verses of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I prayed, deliver my soul. Father, as we hear your word this morning, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do. Stir, ignite hearts to love you, to worship you, to have a greater toolbox of affections for you. Father, I pray and I'm asking for you to do something that I cannot do with just mere words, but only you can do with your Spirit. So, Lord, as we come as a congregation and we hear your word together, we ask that you, your Spirit, would open our hearts and open our minds. And, Lord, just allow our souls to worship you. Allow our souls to submit to you. Allow our souls to find hope in you this morning as we see your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Eric Maddie. I serve as one of the elders here. I also occasionally preach and teach, and serve on the prayer team with my wife, Melanie. Pastor Ryan's on sabbatical, so I get the privilege to bring the word this morning. And we're still in the book of Psalms, as you can see and know. And I want to start out with something that Jonathan Edwards said about praising and singing. He said, the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. To excite and express religious affections. Affections like love and thanksgiving. We see throughout the Psalms, we also see joy and at times lament. Well, Psalm 116 is a song of thanksgiving. And this Psalm 116 is very, very personal. If you still have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, you'll see that he says this very personally by saying, I love the Lord. I will call on Him. I suffer distress. I pray. I, 19 times in these verses. This unknown author also said 11 times, use the word my. So you have to begin to wonder, what is the context of what we are reading here? What enhances our interest this morning with this psalm of thanks is that where we are in the book of Psalm, here in 116, contextually, there's actually three contexts. There's the immediate context, which we'll get into, and then there's two more that I'll have later on. Let me talk about, first of all, the immediate context, and I'm going to give you it in my typical fashion of trying to get it concise statement in 10 seconds. So here's what the 10-second context is. After facing a deadly situation, here is a man who enters the temple to tell those who are there publicly of the Lord's saving grace and to thank God who answered his prayer. As we read this psalm, we can relate a little bit to what this man went through. In fact, it's so personal, I decided to call this message, This Is Our Story, This Is Our Song. Because as we go through this morning, I hope that you begin to see yourself and what God has done in this psalm. Church Father Augustine said before he preached this sermon, he said this. Let this be the song of a soul on pilgrimage and away from the Lord. Let the sheep that had strayed sing it. Let the son who had died and come back to life sing it. And he who was lost and found again, let our own souls sing this song. You know, before Christ, we were in a deadly situation, weren't we? How many here were lost, but Jesus found you? How many of you were dead, but you are now alive today because of Jesus? How many of you strayed from the Lord only to find yourself brought back into the fold? How many prodigals we have in the building? This is your story. This is your song. Now, as we get into this psalm, we have four sections that we're going to look at. First of all, verses 1 and verses 2, we see the psalmist rekindle his affection. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The psalmist is expressing affection to his Savior. Now, when we begin to use words like love, there is an adoring. There is a caring for, an attention to with that word. As early as Moses and affirmed all the way to Jesus Christ, we know that the supreme command of Scripture for us is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You know, before we came to Christ, we had hearts like the Jews in the Old Testament. Hearts that were stubborn, unbelieving, and wicked. In Ezekiel, God revealed his redeeming plan to not just heal the brokenhearted, but to replace their hearts. Look at me with this verse. Ezekiel. Should have one more. There we go. Ezekiel 36, 26, and then 27. And I'll put my spirit in within you, and because you walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Is there another one there, Betsy? Yep. No? Okay, we're fine. Oh, yes. Oh, I put them backwards. I'm sorry. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He is saying there that he is going to give us new hearts, new desires. Those who put their faith in Jesus alone are saved by God's grace alone. And in that grace-filled conversion in Christ, our inner affections, our passions, our wills, our thoughts, they're made new. We are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And what is worked out for the rest of our life is the Godward expression and submission in Christ, and the Holy Spirit fueling our inner man and renewing our love for him over and over and over again. In the process of becoming more like Christ, he renews our allegiance to him. He renews our passions for him. And he renews our thoughts so that we would fear him first and foremost. Now, I realize that for some of you, this idea of love can be kind of mushy. Can be kind of uncomfortable to love God. This psalm could have simply stated, I'm grateful for you, Lord. I'm trust in you, Lord, because you've heard my cry. You've bent your ear down. You answered me. It fits, right? These feelings fit. The Lord heard and helped and healed the psalmist. These feelings of gratitude and confidence aren't as mushy as maybe the word love. But loving God is the greatest call for all believers who sincerely believe he is real. He is alive, and our lives and purposes are to be found in him alone. Psalm 116 is a song of thanksgiving. It models for us how to thank God by expressing affections to our Savior. So if you're one of those people that you struggle with this love thing, you struggle with the affections of how to talk to the Lord, use these verses as a path. I encourage you to It's right there. It's right there. I love you, Lord. Don't just rotely recite it or rotely sing it, but little bits and pieces. Feel what you're saying. I love you, Lord. Father, you've been good to me. Thank you. We see here also the psalmist loves because he was listened to. This man loved because God listened. He heard his voice and his pleas for mercy. And because God listened, he says, I will call on you for the rest of my life. It wasn't that he simply listened, but we know later on that he actually answered him. That's how we know that God heard him. But the Lord's listening is not like he heard him off somewhere yelling, help, help, and he was over there. Right? It says here, he bent down low, inclining his ear to listen. He bent down low to hear the cries of the people that he loves. When you have someone in your life that you know you can talk to about your deepest fears, your greatest anxieties, the pain in which you are suffering quietly with, when you have someone in your life that listens to your most heartfelt complaint, you have someone that loves and cares for you. And brothers and sisters, just as this man in this psalm had the Lord be that for him, our Heavenly Father will be that for us. He listens. He answers. The second section of this psalm, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist remembers his anguish. It says in verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called in the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This psalmist testifies in verse 3 that he was encompassed in the cords or the ropes or the snares of death. He was experiencing the shooting pains of gloom and darkness and the grave. It reminds me of the scene in The Lord of the Rings where the band of travelers come to the cliff and before them is the gate. But what's in between the cliff and the gate is this sea, this water that has no reflection, but it's a black water. And out of it comes these tentacles raising up, trying to grab them and bring them into the death. It reminds me of that scene that we have times like that in our lives. The cords of death are seen within the brokenness of the lives that we have in our life or the friends that we might have. The brokenness of this world, maybe the death of a loved one unexpectedly, the death of relationships, the death of marriages, health that is on the decline, that's a cord of death. Unsaved loved ones who continue to not come to Christ yet. You know, when ropes of death encompass us and tries to pull us into the ground, your strength is spent just trying to get out of that pain. You need someone to save you because you don't have in it any type of strength or any type of resource to save yourself. We see this man cry out in the manner in which Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, real trouble produces real prayer. It's a very short prayer. There's no flowery words here. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Be real in your prayers to the Lord when you're crying out to Him. If you don't know what to say, just be real in your words. So we have this man who remembered his anguish. He is real and he is raw before the Lord and in his prayer. The third section within your Bibles. Number 3, this psalmist recalls God's attributes. Verses 5 through 11. Read with me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return my soul to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears. my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. And I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalmist recalls God's mercy to bring rest to his soul. So we have here this man in this temple, and he's talking, he is professing, praising to the Lord, and he's going to and fro, talking to the Lord, but then he's also talking to himself. This practice of speaking to your soul, we see time and time again within the Psalms, but we also see it narratively in David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. But it says here, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Another translation says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Martin Lloyd-Jones famously talked about this when he asked the question, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Speaking to yourself instead of listening to yourself is an important practice to embrace. The psalmist here actually gives direction to his soul. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest. Undoubtedly, whatever this tragedy is, whatever this traumatic thing that he is going through, this scenario is very shaking for him. It's like being in an accident. And you have a few days afterwards where you just have that moment where you're still shaking a little bit. You're still wondering, am I going to be okay? Undoubtedly, these chords of death was soul-shaking to him. But he's not allowing his soul's stress to speak to him. Rather, he's speaking to himself and saying, return to the rest that you have. Calm your anxiety. And the rest that he is speaking about is a rest that is defined as unthreatened peace. Unthreatened peace. Imagine a rest like that. A rest that gratefully remembers the peace between you and God is no longer threatened by sin or death, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A rest that humbly remembers that nothing can threaten to separate you from the love of Christ. A rest that dependently remembers, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do to me? This rest that the psalmist is directing and speaking to his soul about is not some kind of softer reality trying to convince yourself that this is an alternative. It's founded in the mercy that the psalmist just received. He gives us the why in the second half. Look at the second half of the verse. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. There's the reason. There's a reason why he's directing his anxious soul to be at rest. The psalmist is retelling his soul of God's good mercy. Standing in the midst of this corporate worship, this man is publicly echoing the earliest testimony of God's character. We know that we go all the way back to Exodus, in which we see the words, gracious is the Lord and righteous our God is merciful. Go on to the next one, please. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Over the course of the Old Testament, God's people over and over again are reminded of God's character. The psalmist expressed confidence in the Lord as he remains the same. The Lord remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The man even speaks of his deep-seated confidence in verse 10. He says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So even when he hastily says, I am greatly afflicted and I'm alarmed because people have disappointed me, they have lied to me, he remembers and says, God, I still believe. He believes in the gracious strength when he is weak. He believes the merciful saving when he could do nothing. He believes in the reliable faithfulness of God to do what is right. He believes in the loving acceptance of a God who said, I will be your God and you will be my people. God's never-changing character serves as the foundation of the rest that we have in Christ. Grace, righteousness, and mercy are not just three acts of kindness. Grace, righteousness, and mercy are attributes of perfection of our Lord. Attributes of perfection of our Lord. They are not stained by age, irritability, or sin. They are not limited in their scope. The psalmist is speaking to his soul and re-saying that it is the Lord who is perfect in being gracious. It is the Lord who is perfect in being righteous. It is the Lord who is perfect in being merciful, who has dealt bountifully with you. He treats the psalmist better than he deserves, and brothers and sisters, he does that for us as well. May we sing the song of thanksgiving like this. This is our story. This is our song. The word bountiful means that he has been fully and adequately providing for us. He is gracious and forgiving and sustaining his children. He is righteous in keeping the covenant and all of his promises. He is merciful and full of compassion. The Lord is tender and he knows the limits of his children. In fact, the psalmist says of himself in verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. That word preserve means that the Lord protected, he guarded, he kept. The word simple there, though, the man is either identifying himself as being a gullible person who's always walking into trouble, or more likely, a young, simple-hearted, inexperienced, vulnerable human being. The psalmist confesses that when he was brought low, that this defenseless, weak man needed saving. He needed his cries answered. God's good mercy is highlighted not only in remembering God's attributes, but in remembering God's answer. Verse number 8, he says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Only God can take and transform death, tears, and stumbling so that we would walk in the land of the living. Perhaps you've experienced a return from death. Maybe physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally. Maybe you're returning from the death of a habitual sin and you are now living a resurrected life. A second chance through grace. I urge you this morning, tell your story. Sing your song. God's mercy in your life is hard for people to rebuttal. And I know that's tough to share our testimony with unbelievers, but I'm calling us to that anyway. Because believers in Christ are delivered from death, both physically in our upcoming resurrection and spiritually by being delivered from the wages of sin and experiencing eternal life. And that's the hope we get to share with those who don't have it. In the age to come, tears will be wiped away. Hopefully sweat as well. True believers in Christ will be kept by God's hand and persevere in the faith. Now maybe today you don't feel yourself rejoicing. Maybe today you've walked into these doors and you're feeling hopeless, in fact. You're a believer. You're walking with God. But it's just a hard time. You're not there. Then I encourage you, recall God's mercy in your life, to rekindle the hope that you are looking for. Echo Psalm 32 where it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." If you're a believer today, turn back to Jesus. Remind yourself what He has done. Start praying the Psalm 116. Start praying Psalm 23. Use these as paths so that you have the words to say when you don't know what to say. Don't let the cords of death and the grave have the last say in the matters of your broken heart. In your fight for your well-being, in your fight against sin, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. Verse 16 says that the Lord loosens the bonds that enslave us. He didn't just come to forgive us. He came to free us. Turn to Him today, for today is the day of salvation. The fourth and final section of the psalm we see is verses 12 through 19, where the psalmist responds with admiration and thanks. Verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in Your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." The psalmist's awe is captured in this spontaneous section of praise. You see, this last section is not to be understood as repaying a debt. The question he has at the beginning has no anticipation of an answer. It's a rhetorical question. It's one that does not anticipate an answer. The vows here are not a transaction. In this passage, we see the most spontaneous of responses. He uses old covenant language as we would expect him to. "What should I render? I will lift up the cup. I will pay my vow. Precious in Your sight. I am Your servant. I will offer. Praise the Lord." He is drawing from other psalms to express devotion and thanksgiving that he just doesn't have enough words for. I remember seeing a young man come to Christ. And he had heard the gospel and was so overwhelmed, he began blubbering. He began crying, but it turned into that, I'm saying this respectfully, it turned into that ugly cry. You know what ugly crying is? It's just, he was so overwhelmed that when he got to his prayers, he could barely speak. But he prayed with someone, and he was just so thankful, and trying to say the words, "thank you," was hard for him. It was an emotion, it was awe of hearing the gospel. I sense that when we see this man in the temple, he exemplifies for us a spontaneous praise here, a praise song of thanks. It's no wonder that they wrote it down and they recorded it and saved it. Because the sacrifice of thanksgiving is actually a meal that he gets to participate in. In the Old Testament, at the peak of this meal, a cup of wine is raised, received, and drinks, and enjoyed. This cup of salvation is called that because the meal celebrates delivering answers of a saving God. It spotlights His goodness, and all those who are in attendance get to enjoy the presence and the freedom. But note with me, verse 17, what it says. "I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." He already called on Him, and he's thanking Him for answering. But then he says, "I'll call on You again, over and over again." To go on receiving God's mercy and grace through continually calling out and then continuing to thank Him in His faithfulness, that magnifies God's inexhaustible goodness. The vow is a vow of gratitude. It's made not to bargain with God, but it's evidence of a serious intent to learn and emerge from this experience more dedicated to the Lord. Experiencing God's grace and mercy will do that. To do all of this in the presence of people was not made for a show, but it was made to encourage those in attendance. It was made so that they would be encouraged in their relationship with God. May this be our story. May this be our song. We cannot render anything but in the spirit of Christ, thanksgiving, praise, and honor. Thanksgiving, praise, and honor. Thanksgiving, praise, and honor to our Savior over and over and over again. To the only one that we can raise our cup to and give thanks and deserves our thanks. If you have a testimony, if you got a song, I'm going to encourage you. Come to the elders. We want you to share it. We want to hear how God is answering. We want to hear how maybe we can have you come up and share a testimony, not only to for God to be glorified, but for the body of Christ to be edified. Now, we are not the only ones that benefit from reading this man's song. Remember at the beginning, I said that we have an enhanced interest in this psalm because its context is more than one. Well, I want to remind you that the Psalms are a collection of five books that have been put together over 1,000 years. In book five, the editors deliberately had set up that when you get there, that those who were in the exile would be reminded of their exile. Remember, from a national dimension, Israel had experienced death in being exiled out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was ransacked. The temple was destroyed. But now they have been come back after 70 years. The remnant was coming back, and they were now worshiping in this new temple, the restored temple. And Psalm 116 is a part of this book five. This is the second context that after returning from exile, Book 5 was collected and made up the full Psalter. Imagine returning Israelites worshiping in the restored temple, remembering now God's saving power and hearing them in their cries in Babylon. Their cries to bring the nations back together, to go back home. The cries to say, Lord, restore the covenant relationship. But then reading this Psalm, Psalm 116, must have rekindled their faith. Must have rekindled their hope. And must have rekindled their love for God. To know that God had answered them. And they were back in the land. And God was restoring. That's the second context. Now let me tell you about the third one. Psalm 116 itself is in a collection of psalms that are called the Egyptian Hallels, or simply the Hallelujah Psalms. Now, these songs formed part of the celebration of the Passover. And remember, the Passover is the celebration and the remembrance that that God had delivered them from Egypt. And this praising and saving power in this time was something that they were partly reading and going through these collected psalms together. By the time Jesus came on the scene, the book of praises was all put together. Every Passover from the time when Jesus was a boy to the time that Jesus had the Last Supper, he said these words. You remember in Matthew, it says that at the end of the meal, they stand up and they sing hymns. One of those hymns was this one. Jesus and the disciples sang Psalm 116 the night he was arrested and the day before he died. Look at me at this quote from Andrew Benar. Psalm 116 is Christ's resurrection song, sung by his own lips in the upper room at the Passover, in anticipation of the darkness of Gethsemane and Calvary, passing away in glory. For Jesus to have sung, "You have delivered my soul from death," in verse 8. It wasn't simply a postponement of death, because he died. It meant for Jesus resurrection from the dead. That is our assurance. That is our hope. If you are a believer this morning, united with Christ, Romans 6 says this: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this." You see, if this is our story, and if this is our song, it is only because it was Jesus Christ's song first. Psalm 116 is ours in Christ. I close with a quote from Christopher Ashe. He says this. He says, As he sings of his death and his life, his trust and his love, we too may join his song and sing of our death with Christ, our resurrection with Christ, and our trust and our love given us through Christ. Let us tell our story. Let us sing our song. Let's praise together. Father, even as we transition to this last set of a couple of songs, we pray you would apply this to rekindle our affections for you. If we've never had them, Lord, we're open. Let us remember our anguish that you have saved us from. Recall your mercy. Let us return our rest that we find in Jesus, that unthreatened peace that we have with you. May we respond in admiration and thanksgiving and devotion that we have to Jesus Christ this morning. And may it not just be something we finish with the second song today, but walking out today, it would be part of our full week as we pray, live for you and shine the light of your mercy and your attributes and your gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
And as we continue in worship,